Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, not just in this place, but especially when we leave this place, may they always be acceptable to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. It takes a while to get to Jerusalem, especially when you go during the Lenten season. It takes longer to get to Jerusalem than it took us to get to Bethlehem for Advent. It only takes 4 weeks for Advent for us to get to Bethlehem. But we started this journey on Ash Wednesday. It's a journey of repentance. So we began in Matthew 6, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. We then, on the first Sunday of Lent, we talked about in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, about Jesus going to be, he being baptized and then going into the desert and being tempted by Satan, and him saying at the end of those verses, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. We then find ourselves in Mark 8 as Jesus has carried the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. Peter confesses who Jesus is, and then he says these words to them. He predicts his death, and then he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We then move to John's second chapter where Jesus clears the courts at the temple. Last week, we were in Ephesians where Paul writes these words that we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast. And so today, we're in Psalms, the 51st chapter. Scholars have rightly, I believe, connected this psalm to David, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, after the prophet Nathan confronts David with his sinfulness. Y'all have heard this before, but you're going to hear it a lot today. Sin will carry you farther than you wanted to go. It will cause you to stay longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you will ever want to pay. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It begins with Samuel writing, it was the spring of the year when kings are normally at war. But David decides to stay in town and stay at his palace. That was his first mistake. His second mistake was he had sent Joab to be the general and be the head of his army, his mighty men, his best warriors, fighting for the king. They have success. And then it says that David decided again he would not go where his men were. Mistake number two. And while his men and his fighting men, those who protected him, are giving their life and putting themselves in danger for the king and for the kingdom, he has trouble sleeping. And one night he walks out on the roof and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. It's one thing to think it. Now he brings in an accomplice. Find out who that beautiful woman is. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. You will stay longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. And the man comes back and says, it's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He knows exactly who this woman is. One of his top 37 in all of the kingdom was Eliam. Most likely, he had been to the palace to eat. He was a If the king can have a friend, he would be Eliam. And then Uriah the Hittite is one of his mighty men. You might as well say it was on his Secret Service detail. Bring her to me. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. You will stay longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're ever willing to pay. And they spend the night. Sometime later, Bathsheba gets word to David, I'm pregnant. David now is in a pickle. What do I do? But being who he is and how he has responded to this point, sin will take you farther than you want to go, you will stay longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. And he sends word to Joab to send Uriah the Hittite back home. He sends him back home. He has some casual conversation with Uriah about how everything was going on the front, how things were going, how they were doing, and all the stuff you would have between the king and one of your fighting men. And then he says to him, why don't you go home and wash your feet? Now, Uriah the Hittite is an outstanding young man. He is a man of integrity. And he decides he's not going home. He's going to sleep with the other servants. When David finds out about it, he said, why didn't you go home and wash your feet? And he says, the Ark of the Covenant is in the battlefield, and my men are at war. I would never do that. I'm just going to sleep where I slept. Shucks, David said. We won't send you back tonight. Let's spend one more night. And so David has, I have another plan, because sin will take you farther than you want to go, and you'll stay longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Amen? We're going to have a party tonight. Come on, Uriah. Here's a drink or two. Here's some sake or whatever he was drinking. And they drink and drink and drink, and he gets drunk and sends him home hoping he's going to go wash his feet at home. But Uriah the Hittite sleeps on the porch another night. David has to come up with another plan. So what does he do? Sin takes him farther than he wanted to go, to stay longer than he wanted to stay, and it cost him more than he wanted to pay. And so he writes a note to Joab, put Uriah the Hittite on the front lines, and when the fighting is the fiercest, order the other men to recede so that he will be killed. The man of integrity takes his death command to his superior officer. And it was so. Sin took David farther than he wanted to go. He stayed longer than he wanted to stay, and it was going to cost him more than he was ever going to pay, wanted to pay. After the death of Uriah, after a period of time, Bathsheba moved in with David, and the baby died. There was mourning and there was grieving. And Nathan goes to David, a prophet. A dangerous thing to go to the king and tell him where he's messed up. To tell him, you have gone where you shouldn't have gone. You've stayed longer than you should have stayed. And you're getting ready to pay. And so he tells him the story about a rich man who had all that the world could offer. And he lived next door to a poor man who didn't have anything, but he had a beautiful little ewe lamb, and he treated that lamb as if it was family. But the rich man had guests coming. He had plenty of his own sheep and own lambs and goats and whatever else he wanted, but he eyed the poor man's ewe lamb, and he took it and slaughtered it and fed it to his people. And when Nathan is telling this story, now David is furious. And when he explains it to him in those terms, he says, that man needs to be reckoned with. And Nathan said, you're that man. And he came face to face with his own sinfulness. And it's in that moment, I believe, that he woke up. He realized the reality of who he had become, because he had gone where he shouldn't have gone. He stayed longer than he should have stayed, and he was paying a price he wasn't really, really willing to pay. Here again, Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. That'd be a terrible thing to know what you'd done to Bathsheba, to Uriah the Hittite, her father, and every time you thought of them, you would see their faces. Even the face of your babe. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom and in that secret place, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This past Friday, I had a task that was probably one of the hardest tasks I've had in the past year. I had to help with chapel for the preschool. It is a tough crowd. It demands a lot of me because when you have children that small, there is a real good chance you might use a word that they won't know the meaning. So you got to keep your words down to one or two syllables, and you can't have too many letters. And And then they might not understand me anyway. So it's hard. But it starts with a song. That's the way they start every chapel. Praise him, all the little children. God is love, God is love. Praise him, all the little children. God is love, God is love. Y'all have heard that before, right? And so when I got up to speak, I said, what do we know about God? And they said, what do you know about God? God is love. Yeah, well, y'all were listening while I was singing. Maybe you didn't know the song as much as I was. I knew it. But I was supposed to teach the story of the prodigal son. I couldn't use the word prodigal. I don't even know the meaning of prodigal. I knew they weren't going to know it. And so I changed the title to what I'd heard before. It is the parable of the loving father. And when I started talking about this, I kept thinking about David, the man after God's own heart, the one who stood up to Goliath as a youth. Yeah, that David, who wasn't a man after God's own heart when we get to chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel, was he? But I thought about that younger son and all that he had to do to get what he did. First, he wanted to do the things he wanted to do the way he wanted to do them, even though he was doing it against his father's will. He didn't think his dad had enough sense to get out of a shower of rain. He probably told him so. And then when he told him he wanted an inheritance now, basically what he wished told his dad was, I wish you were dead. Right? Is that right? I want my inheritance now. How do you get your inheritance? Somebody's got to die usually. Dad, I want my inheritance now. And God did what many of us would not do. Or the father did what many of us would not do. We would say something about a screen door hitting you somewhere on your way out. But that's not what the father did, is it? He gave him his portion of the inheritance and watched him leave. I believe, even though it's not in there in Luke 15, I believe that every step that that young son took as he was leaving the house, leaving the family, leaving the kingdom, his father was weeping. That he was leaving all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And he watched him till he got out of sight. And every day he looked down the road, waiting for the day when his son would come back. Now the son didn't look back, because he knew his dad didn't know what he was talking about, and he did what he wanted to do with the inheritance he had, and he did exactly what he told his dad he should have done, and he quickly found out that he should have been doing something else with that resources, because he finds himself slopping hogs, and that's a bad job if you're Jewish. And he knew that the best thing, even his dad's servants had it better than he did. And in that moment, there was some contrition, there was some confession. And he came, started coming home. I think he had a load on his back, a load on his heart. I do not think he was walking as straight and upright as he did when he was strutting out of there. I'm sure that he had a lot of weight, because he did not know how his father was going to receive him. Had no clue. Because he didn't turn back when he was leaving. And so he keeps coming home. And one day, his father is looking out down the road, and somehow something crosses the horizon, and it keeps getting bigger. And he's not sure what it is, and he's not sure if it's male or female. He's not sure, and he finally figures out that it's a heavy load on whatever it is, and then he realizes it's a man, and then he figures out that might be my son. And the closer he gets, the more the joy buoys in his heart. And then he starts taking a step, and he takes another step, and he starts walking faster because he's pretty sure it's his son. And then he starts running. Now, his son is still looking down because he doesn't know. And then all of a sudden, the father starts yelling his son's name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And in that moment, when they grab each other and hold each other, and the father is holding him, and they're both weeping with joy. For that which is lost has been found, and that which was dead is now alive. That son knew that his father had never stopped loving him. And his father wanted nothing more for him to be involved in the kingdom. That's the importance for us making the trip to Jerusalem. No matter where we are, what we've done in our life, God wants us to come home. He wants us all to know how much He loves us. And the way we know that is by coming to Jerusalem to see what Jesus did on that cross for us, so that we can truly know the joy of His salvation, of being welcomed into the family, into the kingdom of God. You see, I think David one day knew that. David knew the joy of his salvation. I believe he had a clean heart, and he knew that God was love. Because in spite of all that he had done, the far away he went, and the amount of time he stayed there, and the price he paid, God still loved him and welcomed him home. God wants to welcome us home. Wherever you are, no matter how far away from home, God is ready to run and meet you and welcome you home. May we hear that. May we see that. May we feel the love of God for you, for me, for all of us, and the world. And may there be rejoicing in heaven when we come home. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that even when we don't deserve it, you're watching and waiting for us to come home. You're ready and able to run to us, to grab us, to hug us, to hold us, to proclaim that which is lost has been found and that which has been dead has been raised to new life. Lord, may we hear it, may we know it, and may we share it. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.